We've titled the message, God Has Spoken to Us in His Son According to Plan. And that really stands out in this chapter. As we were finishing up the post-exile books, I became aware of Hebrews chapter 1, that God spoke to us many portions in many ways over a long time, and was just overwhelmed with how many times God has spoken. And now in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in the last days He's spoken to us in His Son. So I decided to take that verse as our mandate for looking at Luke and find out how God spoke to us through His Son. And I've just been amazed at how Luke has actually taken that on as the thing that he's presenting. He started out by telling us that the angel Gabriel told the old priest, Zechariah, and that his old wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a baby boy, and they were to name him John. Then 6 months later, after the angel told Mary, even though that she had never known a man, and even though she was a young woman, that she would have a son by the Holy Spirit, and she was to name him Jesus. Now, you know, for an old woman to have a baby, that takes a miracle. For a young woman to have a baby, that takes a miracle. Particularly the way that he's outlined it. So John was born, and I was just fascinated with the fact that John's childhood is covered in one verse, and that's chapter 1, verse 80. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, that's it. Of all the things that could have been said, wouldn't you like to know something about his training or how old he was even when his mom and dad went home to be with the Lord? They were old when he was born, so it's possible that in his teen years, you know, they were taken home. It's just amazing that all of that is just in one verse. And then Jesus was born 15 months after John was, and his childhood is also covered in one verse, from the time he was born till the time he was 12, and that's in the second chapter, verse 40. And there it says, and the child continued to grow, and it becomes strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And again, it doesn't give us much detail of how all that time went. Then when Jesus was 12, his family went up to Jerusalem and to the feast, and that's in 2nd chapter, verse 42. And then after the feast, Jesus stayed behind, and his parents didn't know it. And when they found him, in verse 49, they said to him, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? So Jesus, Mary and Joseph had taught Jesus that his father was not Joseph, but his father was God, and that he had been conceived of the Holy Spirit. And at the age of 12, he had that awareness of that who his father was, and he was wanting to be about that. And then from the time he was 12 until the time that Jesus was 30 is covered in two verses in chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. And it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Boy, wouldn't it have been fun to see how he learned to be a carpenter? Wouldn't it be fun to see some of the things that this carpenter made with his hands and the things that he did? But all of that is left out. It just says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So what we're finding is that the time in Luke chapters 1 and 2 is, and this is the first blanks in your notes there, it's 31 years, 4 months, and 2 weeks. So it's 31 years, 4 months, and 2 weeks are covered in these first 2 chapters. Now in chapter 3, there are 3 major events that are going to take place. The first one is John received word from the Lord that it was time to begin his ministry. The second one is, while he was doing that, John testified concerning Jesus and honored him. You know what? I just remembered something. Since Gary couldn't find any handouts, I know why. Here they are. Okay. I guess you call that a senior moment. I got here and was excited about being here. I forgot to pass them out. Sorry about that. I planned my sharing around these handouts, so... Oh, boy. That's a first. I don't know that I failed to pass them out before. At least I got here with my coat today. Okay, the first blanks is 31 years, 4 months, and 2 weeks. So, that's interesting. Yeah, it'll be a little hard to fill it in if you don't have the thing. Thanks, guys, for getting those out. I was wondering why nobody is responding to write that down. Well, Loretta got it because I give it to her when I get home. Oh, that's fun. Anyway, Jesus testified, John testified concerning Jesus and who he was. And then the most amazing thing at the end of chapter 3, it is made very clear that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we want to see those three areas as we go through. If you're doing a meditation worksheet, you have your verses, and now you're seeing some organization to this. All right? And so, number one, John received the word from the Lord. And chapter 3 and verse 1, we have a time stamp. And it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Ethiopia, and Trachonitis and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So we need to kind of spend a little bit of time on, you know, who are these guys? John thought it was important enough to put them in there to document when we're talking about. Herod the Great is the one, is the Herod talked about in Luke 1, 5, and in Matthew 2, 2. Herod the Great is the one that had all the little boys killed, 2 years and under. Okay? And he's the one that the Magi came to and talked to. So that's Herod the Great. And then when he died, when he was going to kill the little boys, you remember the Holy Spirit spoke to Joseph and said, take Jesus and Mary and get down to Egypt. Then down there, when he heard that Herod had died, they were going to come up back, and they had fully intended, it appears, to come to Bethlehem. But Joseph was warned that the next ruler, Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, was just as tyrannical as his father was. And so he was directed by the Holy Spirit not to go to Bethlehem, but to veer off and go to Nazareth because it was safer there. And then it appears that the kingdom of Herod the Great was divided up between four tetrarchs. And the word tetra means four, and arch is the political power. So what it's saying is that there was four guys. Now, Luke only gives us three, and I'm not sure, unless the last one there, Lysias, unless he was a tetrarch. It doesn't say he was a tetrarch, but he could have very well have been. And but they had more power than a governor. Think of them as sub-kings. So the land of Palestine, through Jesus' life and through this here, was under the dominion of the Roman government, and it was very powerful. Now, I put in a map in your notes that you could look at and refer to here, Antipas, and in your map it says Herod Antipas. He was over Galilee, and then there was Herod Philip, and he was over the two areas to the right of the Sea of Galilee, Etheria and Trachonitis. And so then Lysanias was over Abilene. And so those were the men that were there. And then he does mention Pilate, and he was the governor over Judea. And so I penciled in there a Pilate, that he was down there. It's interesting, Pilate did not have the authority that the tetrarchs, and Pilate had to answer to the tetrarch there of Herod Antipas in some of the accounts of things that happened. So this was the condition that God had ordained, I think we shouldn't miss that. God had ordained that this is the way it was going to be when Jesus came. Then he says in verse 2 that there was the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, typically, you don't have more than one high priest, and so it raises a big question. How come we got two? And which one is really the high priest, and so on. Historically, the evidence points that it was Caiaphas who was the high priest, and that Annas was Caiaphas's father-in-law, and was retired, but he was given a place of honor. We do that with the word emeritus. This is a pastor emeritus or a teacher emeritus. It means that the person is retired, but he's allowed to retain his title, and we give him honor just because he's an old guy. As we come along, so let's look at Annas as the priest emeritus, and the one that is actually the priest is Caiaphas, and it's during that time that they were there, then he makes the observation then that the word of God came to John. And the blank there is, observed that this timestamp identifies the beginning of John's ministry in relation to Jesus. John had already been in the wilderness and sharing, but now he was a man that grew up in the wilderness, and now he's coming out, and it's in relationship to Jesus. In the second verse, in the last part, it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So I really like John. He's kind of my hero. He's a mountain man that is out there eating wild honey and locusts. And I had an opportunity to try locusts one time, and I couldn't quite get up to it. you know, I was thinking, if it's good enough for John, I ought to be able to do this. And I look at that thing. Well, anyway, I hope nobody brought locusts for. Oh, you know, one of the funny things that happened last week while I'm distracting everybody, I sat with Mr. Chen from Taiwan, and I said, "Do you like chicken's feet?" And he said, "Yes, it's one of the best delicacies." Loretta's cousin is a missionary in Hong Kong, and one of his favorite things to get when he goes out is chicken's feet. My only conclusion on that is they like the sauce. There isn't hardly anything on a chicken's foot, and yet I saw some in the grocery the other day, some chicken's feet that you could just buy these things. Anyway, that got me derailed with this little locust. anyway, John came out of the wilderness, and he was—he had this solitary life. I feel like he was out in the wilderness after his mom and dad died, and he was just out there. And he evidently had some kind of a ministry while he was in this wilderness, and quite a wild place it was. And then the Holy Spirit came and said, "Come out." Now, remember that in Luke 1 and verse 15, that Gabriel said that John was going to be full of the Holy Spirit from birth. So it's not a matter that he didn't have the Spirit. What we have is a matter of timing, that it was time for him to come out and to begin his ministry in a very powerful way. And in verse 3, it says, "And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." Now, John started where God had called him to preach, and that was in the wilderness. And that's a blank there in your notes. He was in the wilderness. Now, this wilderness that he was in was the Jordan Valley. And the Jordan Valley is the deepest canyon on earth. It is 1,300 feet below sea level. Now, if you want to put that in perspective, Hell's Canyon is 282 feet below sea level. So what we find that down, you know, they had the mountains around Jerusalem. We're not talking from there, we're talking from sea level down, so it's a long ways from the ridge down into the valley. It is 1,000 feet deeper than below sea level than Death Valley. And this valley is about 150 miles long. So, you know, when we're saying he's down in a valley, sharing, you kind of think, well, you know, it's kind of like out here, a little swale, and he's out there. No, it's not like that. It's deep. It's steep. It's rugged. It's a tremendously difficult area, 150 miles long. Isn't that a strange place to start a ministry? Down in a valley. The people are going to be in the cities, and maybe once in a while they'll get down into the valley, but somehow, that's where God called him, and that's where he started to preach. And when the people, and also, you know, I don't know how he got a hearing in that kind of a place, but he just kind of showed up on the scene, you know. Here he is, a 30-year-old guy, just kind of showed up, and he started talking, and then word of mouth, maybe first hearers were shepherds or something, and that got around, and so people started coming down to them. And it was interesting, his preaching was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And repentance means to change the way you are going and to from thinking about self to turn back to God. And so he came out with that. Now, I think it's interesting. Jesus came and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in one sense then, Jesus and John had the same type of ministry of calling people to repentance, to call them back. And we've seen that that was God's goal for a long time. And then he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, what John was supposed to do. And we've had that read for us this morning. So I'd like to just share Isaiah with us. And if you wanted to follow along here and see how close they are, in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, it said, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert for a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. And here he is down in this valley. All this deep valley will be exalted. The mountains up there will be made low. The crooked will be made straight. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so it's a message of repentance is what John was going out with. Then we come to verse 7 in chapter 3, and what a message it was. First, there were cutting words. Oh, generation of vipers. Boy, you bunch of snakes, what are you doing out here, you know? And he just gets on them, right? You know, oh, you generation of vipers. And then he had a severe reproof. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Boy, people are coming out to hear this. You know, I mean, he is really coming after him. And then he gave a timely exhortation. And it said, bring forth fruits that go along with repentance. And I think that is just so interesting, because Jesus not only repeated John's words in Matthew in several places, but he plainly said to them, you are the children of the devil. And so Jesus corroborated the message. John said, you're a brood of vipers. Jesus said, you're of the devil. And so it was kind of, let's just say, maybe abrasive as he is sharing with them out there. And then in verses 8 and 9, it's very interesting. He says, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And so the need that he said, John wasn't desirous of having them said, oh, yeah, we messed up a little bit. He wanted them to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. He wanted them to show that their repentance was real. And that's a blank. He wanted them to show that their repentance is real, that there was going to be a changed life. We're going to act differently as we go forward. And the crowds were there. Now, we don't know how many is in a crowd, but the crowds were there, and they asked in verses 10 and 11, what shall we do? And John answered them, and I thought his answer was interesting. He didn't say, keep the law. But he said to deny yourself and give to those in need. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Jesus said to the rich young ruler? What must I do to be saved? And he said, give everything you have away and sell all you have and give it away and follow me. And John's saying something very similar here. Deny self and pursue God. Then in 12 and 13... the tax collectors were there, and they said, what should we do? Then the answer was, collect no more than you have been ordered to, which speaks to the exhortation, the extortion that they had been doing that made them a byword. And so I just thought it was fascinating that John did not say, quit your job and go get something more honorable. Instead, he said, deny yourself and don't strong arm the people to get more than you should collect. And if they're going to do that, they got to deal with self, right? So to the crowd, he said, deny yourself and give it away. To the tax collectors, deny yourself and don't take advantage of people. All right, and then verse 14, the soldiers that were out there, they said, what should we do? And his answer was, be content with your wages. So John essentially said to each group, don't give in to self-serving temptation. Okay, say no to self. There's a lot of possibilities for you, but turn to God. And so we see that here's John, 30 years old, a mountain man living in this canyon. God says, all right, start preaching, and he did. And the people started coming to him in numbers. And there seemed to be some kind of a revival that was taking place. And people were turning to God. And through all of this, John is getting the way made for Jesus to come out and be more known. And so then John testified concerning Jesus in verses 15 to 20. And in fact, it says, and now while the people are in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John whether he was a Christ. So they were recognizing the Spirit of God on him. They're recognizing kind of a revival coming from him, and he wanted to know if he was the Christ. And then in verses 16 to 18, he then honored Jesus. Then let's read that. And John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming, and there's three things. Who is mightier than I? I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. And this is John. And he's pointing them to Jesus and he is just making him known. Now, I think it's interesting that later on in John, Jesus really exalted John. In the Gospel of John, Jesus exalted John the Baptist. Listen to these words from Matthew 11. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. So what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one, excuse me, this is the one. About whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you to prepare, who will prepare your way before you. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus saying, John is Elijah. He's preparing the way for me to come. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah. He who has ears, let him hear. What an endorsement, Jesus. So John is endorsing Jesus. Jesus is endorsing John. And saying to the people that he needs to be listened to. So then in 19 and 20, we find out that John reprimanded Herod the Tetrarch for taking Herodias, and that's the Herod Antipas. He rebuked him for taking his brother's wife and for other things. So Herod turned around and threw John in prison. So John received the word from the Lord, and he started sharing. John testified concerning Jesus, and Jesus turns around and he honored John. Now John is going to come in verses 21 to 27 and really exalt Jesus. John is going to exalt Jesus. In verses 21 and 2, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Now that raises some big questions. What's John's message? Repent of your sins and be baptized. Jesus shows up, not a sinner, having done nothing wrong ever in his life, and Jesus says to John, "I want to be baptized." Now, why did he do that? He had no sin, and so in searching out, there's probably several answers to that, but the one that made sense to me is that when Jesus was born down here of Mary, he had an Adamic body. He had the Adamic nature, and who's the prince of this world down here? Satan. So when Jesus was born down here, he left the jurisdiction of heaven. Although he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he entered into the jurisdiction of Satan down here. This is Satan's domain. He is down here in the domain. And then the scripture tells us in John 12:31 that the judgment is going to be of this world, and now the prince of the world will be cast out. So part of Jesus' coming is to deal with Satan, and in order to deal with that, I believe that what he had to do was change jurisdictions. He was born in the jurisdiction down here. He was baptized to enter into the jurisdiction of God and to go forward. And it wasn't a matter of sin. It was a matter of jurisdiction. If you want to confirm that, take a look at Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, where it talks about we're buried with him by baptism to what? Death. And it's at death we leave this jurisdiction down here and we raise to walk in a new life in the kingdom of God. So anyway, Luke makes it clear that God spoke through his Son. And I just think it's so interesting. People challenge the Trinity. It's a triunity, and theologians made the word Trinity out of it, and others are saying, well, we don't know how that can be, but it's right here. You notice that the Lord was baptized. Then what happened? The heaven opened, and a spirit descended like a dove, second person of the Trinity. And then a voice came out of heaven from the Father, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." So we have all three parts in this verse as we see it here. And then in verse 23, it says, "And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli." So we have a time stamp. Jesus is going to begin his ministry at 30. And putting all the times together, John began his ministry at 30. Jesus is 15 months younger. So somewhere in the next year, John is preaching and baptizing that. And now Jesus is 30, and he's beginning his ministry. Now, in that verse 23 there, it says that he's supposed to be the son of Joseph. You remember what it said in Luke 1:35? Gabriel's talking to Mary, and the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Okay, so what we're finding here is that John is presenting Jesus as the Son of God. What does it say in Hebrews 1? "In the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." So John is without question saying Jesus is the Son of God. Then what he does next is so amazing. He starts giving the genealogy, and there is 76 generations from when Jesus walked here back to Adam. But notice verse 38. You thought I was going to read all those names, didn't you? I wouldn't even consider it this morning. Okay, and the last one, "The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." So in verse 38, we have Adam, the son of God, and in verse 23, we have Jesus, the son of God. And we have seen from chapter 1 that because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, he's the Son of God. And my, how John has exalted Jesus and honored him. And he's trying to get our attention. God has come. His Son is here. And he wants to bring us back to the Father. That's the chapter. There's some really fascinating things in that chapter and rewarding. But one of the things that I thought for application is I think we need to be careful and not miss the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, a lot of his life up to this point especially, was directed by government authority. That kind of blows your mind when you ponder it a little bit, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet he's letting Herod the Great direct him around. He's, you know, Antipas, you know, the son, next one, is directing him around, and now there's other things going on. And our natural inclination from the flesh is that we want to be independent so we can be in position of controlling the situation. you know, we get to thinking that we'll be great if we can be in control, or we'll be great if we can get the right party in control and the right things happening. And sometimes we even get to thinking, you know, these riots have been happening, and in those riots, what are they doing? They're throwing rocks. Isn't it interesting that the Bible's talking about throwing stones and rocks, and we're still throwing stones and rocks, and they're still effective, by the way. And you know that in those riots, many of the police were taken to the hospital with broken arms and legs from people throwing rocks at them. And they had riot gear on, so this was an effective thing. But in Luke 1-3, we learned that God was at work, even though Mary and Joseph didn't necessarily understand what the government was doing. Okay. The government needed everybody. The government comes out and says, everybody's got to go to your family's town where your family came from and register for the census. So that took Joseph and a 9-month-long Mary 60 miles to register. The government did that to them. And while they were there, you see, Jesus did that because, or God did that because Jesus needed to be born there. The government said you got to go register, but that was God behind that because he needed Jesus born down there. And then the government sent out to kill Jesus, and which caused Mary and Joseph to head down to Egypt, And when we stop and think about that, we find out it was because God needed Jesus to come out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, I call my son. So the government was at work, and the government seemed like it's pretty bad. Didn't seem like it was pretty bad. It was very bad and corrupt. And yet God was using the government. And then the government was still hostile when they started to come back to Bethlehem. And so because of that, God had them move to Nazareth because God said they were to come from there. And so I would just throw this out. The Supreme Court made a decision we don't agree with the other day. And so it makes me say, I wonder what God is up to with the things that our government is doing. I think we better, before we get too ambitious and get in our rock piles to throw, we better check and see, Father's up to something. If God allowed the government to push Jesus around like it did, and he was still in charge, don't you think that he can control what's going on in America? I guess I have to come and say yes, he is. He's doing something. I don't necessarily like it. It's not something I want, but surely Mary and Joseph could have had some pretty negative feelings to this government as well. And yet it became clear. So that's where it all brings me back to our memory verse. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in form like a dove. And a voice came out of the heaven, "You are my son, and in you I'm well pleased." That's quite a sobering section, isn't it? I find myself just saying, oh, Father, I see that it's so easy just to forget that you're God and you still are on the throne. And we think we got to be about this and that. We got to be on this crusade, that crusade, and stop this and stop that, and name call and all the other stuff we do. It brings me back to the idea of the definition of God's will that I heard, that I really like. God's will is exactly what I would have chosen if I knew all the facts. God is up to something. Our job, we get the idea, you know, it's our job as voters to change the government. Well, maybe our job is more accurate to say, pray. When we pray, coincidences happen. The object of prayer is not to twist God's arm to get what we want. The object of prayer is to make us aware of God. God, you are still involved and you are still directing and we trust you. That somewhere down the road, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, maybe when we get home to heaven, we'll find out why you were letting this happen. Prayer is, Father, let me be an overcomer. Let me be one of those in Revelation that overcame and was faithful because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of our testimony, and because we didn't love our life, even if it meant we had to die. Oh, Father, we're challenged by Luke's account. And thank you for letting him be born and equipping him. And then for Jesus to be born, and then the testimony about him, and how you worked in each of those men's lives until they were 30 years old. And they went out, and John's ministry was pretty short because Herodias got him killed. And Jesus goes on, he had a 3-year ministry, but it was to your great glory and honor. Thank you that this world is not our home. Thank you that you have a place over there. And thank you, Lord, that you're waiting for us. And Father, we look forward to the day when we walk through to the other side and we see you standing there with your arms open wide and we hear you say, "Come here. Welcome home." We love you, Lord. Amen.